1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. In a few moments, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper together. In doing that, we celebrate the Lord's death and His resurrection and His return. So in preparing our hearts, I thought it would be good to look at just a couple of verses that we'll study more in depth as part of the paragraph they form when we get to that in a few weeks in 1 Peter. Warren Wiersbe said that in this paragraph, Peter reminded his readers of their salvation experience, a reminder that all of us regularly need. This is one reason our Lord established the Lord's Supper, so that regularly His people would remember that He died for them. I have these verses on the screen. I'd like us to read them together to get started here. Would you read them out loud with me, please? Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Would you pray with me, please? Our Lord and God, we thank you that you are our Savior. If we have put faith in you, Lord, we thank you for your precious blood, and we ask that you would focus our thoughts in these next few minutes as we remember you and your death in our place. Lord, would your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts from your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have five ideas, but they are all straight from these two verses. And I'm not going to say a whole lot beyond telling you what they are. I want to point out the major themes, the phrases, the words in this section. First off, verse 18 tells us that you were not redeemed with something, but you were redeemed with something else. What does that tell me? That tells me that first and foremost, you were redeemed. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, you are redeemed. But what does that mean? Some of us may have sung songs about redeemed or redemption, but what does it mean? It means to buy back. That's the most simple definition we can offer. John MacArthur said, to buy back someone from bondage by the payment of a price, to set free by paying a ransom. Redemption was a technical term for money paid to buy back a prisoner of war. Here it is used of the price paid to buy the freedom of one in bondage of sin and under the curse of the law. The price paid to a holy God, as we'll see in a moment, was the shed blood of His own Son. The fact that we have been ransomed, we have been redeemed, suggests something else that isn't actually stated in these two verses, and that is that we were slaves. Some of the testimonies you heard earlier showed that we were slaves to sin. If that's a foreign concept to you, you've never read that before, jot down Romans 6 and read it on your own later. It talks about us having been slaves to sin. Now we are made alive and free in Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. That we were slaves to sin, but God purchased us. He bought us back. Slavery is repulsive to us, and it should be. It's also foreign to us. The idea of one person owning another, it unfortunately does happen today around the world. But it is a gross sin. It was, however, common back at the time Peter wrote this. One commentator said that Peter reminded them that they were slaves who needed to be set free. To us, it's a theological term, but to them, it carried a special meaning. There were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at that time. Many slaves became Christians and fellowshiped in the local assemblies. The way it worked, put very simply, is that a slave could purchase his own freedom if he could afford it. In some cases, his master could sell him to someone else who would pay the price and set him free. So the idea of being set free from slavery, from servitude, was something that they could relate to, that they understood, and that was meaningful to them, probably in a way that falls flat on us. And he said, you were redeemed. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 6:20. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Back to verse 18. What were we redeemed from? We were redeemed from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. My second point is that you were redeemed from aimless conduct. Well, what does that mean? Someone said, man without God is meaningless. And that's true. There is no meaning to this life apart from life with God through Jesus. So when it says aimless conduct, we could say this is the foolish way of life. It would both describe the life of sin that we were in before we met Jesus. It could also describe any system of religion that I'm trying to earn God's favor. I'm trying to earn merit before God by doing this or by doing that or by checking this box or that box. Paul, writing to Titus, said something similar. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. So God redeemed us from our worthless life of sin, but he also redeemed us from empty religion that cannot save. So that tells us what we were redeemed from. Third point, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. What bought us back? If we have been bought out of the slavery of sin, what bought us? First he says what it wasn't. It wasn't silver or gold. There wasn't enough in the treasury. There wasn't enough coin that had been minted to pay the price required for our salvation. Someone said, our eternal salvation rests upon nothing that we can produce, not even on our silver and gold. Our best perishes before God's judgment. A couple verses later in Titus, it says, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. We can't buy salvation. The richest person in this room, the richest person you've ever met, the richest person you've ever heard about. Jesus asked, what will a person give in exchange for his soul? There is no price tag for that. There is not enough money in the world to pay for one soul. But there's good news, because it's not money that redeems us. Fourth point, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. That is the price God paid to redeem us, to buy us back. Here's some cross references. You can jot them down if you want to. Romans 5:9, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. How are we saved? What are we saved from? We're saved from wrath. How are we declared righteous? That's what justified means. By his blood. Colossians 1:14. We have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. How are we saved? How are we forgiven? How are we redeemed? Through his blood. Hebrews 9:12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. How did he accomplish our redemption, our being bought back? By his blood. 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Where is the cleansing? The covering of our sin. The washing away of our sin. It is in his blood. Revelation 1:5. Jesus Christ loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Sin is a problem. We all sin. We fall short of God's glory. We fail to keep his commandments. We can't do it. That's part of what the law is there to show us, is that we can't keep it. Even after we're saved. We're dealing with that some, talking with one of our younger kids right now. Why do I still sin even though I'm saved? Because we are sinful. We pass that down and we sin by choice. It's both our nature and our choice to be sinful. And because of that, only the shed blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. Last point, Jesus Christ is the Lamb without blemish and without spot. This refers to the sinlessness of Christ. There had to be a sacrifice for sin. The wages of sin is death. So somebody has to pay that price. And God, in his eternal plan, if we kept reading, and in a few weeks we will continue in the passage, it says, this is what God had planned from before time began, before creation. This is the way he was going to save us. By the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. How could Jesus bear our sin? How could he take our place? Because he didn't sin at all. You can look it up in Leviticus 22 if you want to read about all of the requirements that the lamb couldn't have a leg longer than another. It couldn't be blind. It couldn't be sick. It couldn't have any spot, any blemish, nothing. That's Jesus. He was sinless. He was perfect. He was fully God, fully man. Because of that, he could accomplish our eternal redemption, and he did. Sometimes we sing the song, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." One of those stanzas says, "He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed, his blood shed for me." That's what Jesus did for you. That's what Jesus did for me. What should we do with that information this morning? If you have never trusted in Jesus alone for salvation, come to him. Pray to him. Ask him to forgive and cleanse. Because he will. He's promised. That's the way we are saved. By trusting in Jesus. Knowing that I can't save myself, but Jesus saved me by dying on the cross in my place and rising again from the grave the third day. And those of us who have done that, are you praising the Lord this morning for the shed blood of Jesus on your behalf? You are blood-bought. You are redeemed. He shed his blood for you, for me. Please thank him.